Let's lift up the Word of God and let's have make our confession this morning. I confess and I declare that this is the Word of God. God cannot lie. His Word is truth. We accept it. We believe it. We receive it. We live according to grace by faith. The blood of Christ has redeemed us and set us free from sin, sickness, bondage, and separation from God. We are free because of Christ's substitute work on the cross. We are free. We just sang about that. He set us free. When that stone rolled away from the tomb and Jesus was risen from the dead, and we got to go in through the disciples and see that he's not there, the stone being rolled away freed more than Christ. He freed us who believe in him. Amen. Our series on what should Christians expect from God is continuing. This will be number 6, and this is on we can expect to win souls. Well, now it's not flipping. There we go. Bear with me as I change the slides myself. Praise God for technology. Amen. We're going to start with Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publicly, openly, the good news, the gospel to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him who has sets it forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him who it sets forth will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak with new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint me and anoint, you've already anointed your word, anoint this message through me to the hearts and the ears of the hearers. And I pray that they be able to take this word and mix it with their own faith and that it become profitable for them today in Jesus' name. This was the last message that Jesus gave to the church, to the disciples. There were 500 gathered at this moment that went into the upper room to tarry. 120 came out. Talk about a falling away. Talk about a falling away. They saw Jesus rise and they didn't stay. How much more will we see that in the church today? The last thing someone usually says before they die, a deathbed confession, or the last thing that someone says to someone, that sticks with people. You remember their whole life, but you never forget the last thing they said to you. This is the last thing Jesus said to us. We need to look at it. We need to think about it. We need to chew on it. We need to keep it in our minds. The last thing Christ said before he left was to do this. Amen? He said to them, go into all the world and preach and publicly, openly the good news of the gospel to every creature. And I apologize, I had not flipped the slides forward. So, or if we had been standing there with Jesus when he rose, as he's ascending, he's saying this. He said it to him and then he rose. Wouldn't that make an indelible impression in you? It did. The 12 gave their lives. They said, we know Jesus is alive because we saw him, we talked to him, we ate with him, we fellowshiped with him, and he gave us a charge. And we're going to do that. until we die. What can you do to this mortal body? Because you can't kill the spirit. You can't kill the soul. Only God can. And we're not going to stand before him and say, why? I don't have a slide for this one. Acts 2:41 and 42 says, therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized. This is after Peter preached, okay? Peter preached after, on the day of Pentecost, and he said, those who accepted and welcomed his message. Not everyone in the streets accepted the message that Peter gave. Not all will when you do it. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How's that for outpouring? How's that for following the commission to reach? The same Peter that says, I don't know him, to a servant girl, he even cursed to try to make his point that he wasn't with this Jesus. Something happened between the rooster crowing and Christ ascending and the Holy Spirit being poured out. Something happened in this man. Because he stood up and boldly proclaimed to the nations who were there in the streets saying, what is it with these folks? They look like they're drunk. And he said, these are not drunk as you suppose. And he proclaimed Christ. And of those that listened, about 3,000 accepted him. And he goes on and says, and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. The they that it's talking about is representative of you and I, in that these were the ones that had come out of the upper room and got saved that day. They steadfastly or continually persevered and devoted themselves to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. What message do you think was on the apostles' lips the last thing Christ said to them before they went and tarried, and now all of a sudden they're saved? Oh, by the way, let me tell you what he said before he left us. Mark 16. Let me tell you what he was like to walk with him and talk with him. Could you imagine these 3,000 going over and saying to John, you were there when he died? Yes. And you saw him afterwards? Yes. Or maybe they talked to Nicodemus. Maybe they talked to Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe they talked to Mary. What was it like to see your son dead and then to receive him back as your Lord? We forget about the experience they must have had. The word doesn't tell us because these were individual things. It didn't lead into the redemption line of Christ. But imagine these human beings with joy receiving Jesus back and then realizing what he'd been telling them in the scriptures. You've had your spirit quickened when the word came to you and it just became real to you. Oh my! What if you could hold hands with the Word of God, Jesus, and look in those eyes of his to hear the sound of his voice proclaiming the Word of God. And the last thing he said was, go, do these things. I give you my commission to do these things. He told us earlier in his life that greater things than I do, you shall do, because the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. Have we done greater things for Christ than he's done? He left you and I in his sandals, so to speak, to do the things that he did. Because these are the things that he listed out that he did, but he told us to go do them. Amen? Each one of us have heard the gospel in direct relationship from the disciples to us. It wasn't something that dropped out of the sky on a silver platter that said, hey, by the way, I'm God and here's what it is. It didn't come by way of an email or a knee mail. It came by way of another believer who heard it and accepted it and now shared it with you. Each one of us learned the word from someone that had heard it from someone before and someone before and someone before. Bishop Tom Brown down in Texas. Bishop Tom Brown is a bishop in one of the churches out of England. He's a Holy Ghost-filled, Spirit-filled, Word of Faith man, but he's still a bishop in that organization. And he can trace back how many bishops, all the way back to Peter, with the laying on of hands. They have it recorded, and he knows how many generations of bishops till he had his hands laid on him directly from Peter, because it's important to him. How much more the word that's given to us from the disciples' lips to our ears through other believers. Amen. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, says, Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and earth has been given to me." Nobody questions that. I mean, he died, he rose, and God gave him all power and authority. Okay? We sing about it. We thank God for it. We claim it. As soon as he said that, he said, "Go then and make disciples." How do you make a disciple? You have to reach them for him first. Then you teach them. You invest your life in them. It's not a set of classes. Oh, hey, you got saved. You came to church. Okay, we're enrolling you in class 101. And then you're going to go to 201 and then 301. We'll get you there eventually. And by the time we're done, we'll give you a certificate that you're a disciple. Now, there's another word in our English language that fits that so much better. Be a parent. Raise children. And it's talking about children of the faith. How much time do you invest in raising a child? You raise them until they give you grandchildren, don't you? And then you raise the grandchildren and pour into them, right? That's the concept that's being talked about here. Go and make disciples. Go and reach them. Raise them. Don't leave them alone. We talk bad about people that go and get pregnant and don't want their kids and go run off and get somebody else pregnant. And the women that want to give up their children because they're an imposition. Many grandparents in this nation are raising their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren because the parents are too busy playing games. This is talking about being responsible and making disciples. There's a whole attitude of commitment of us to that soul. And oh, how great it is the first time one that you've raised up and you've led deeper and deeper into the Lord, when they come and say, "I just led someone to Jesus." Good, now you got work to do. Good. I rejoice with you. Now remember what I taught you? Guess what you get to start doing? You get to start pouring into them. Amen? It's a continual action. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Doesn't that sound like parenting? Imagine the first time you taught your children how to tie their shoes, how to put their shirt on. Oops, you got it backwards. Yep, you got your head going through the armhole. Let's change that shirt around a little bit. Well, later, you just say, "Go get dressed." And they come out and say, "Sorry, the shirt's on backwards. Go back and change it." And if they're 30 and you're still doing that, you got a problem. But you expect them to start catching on and start being able to do it themselves. Pretty soon you say, "So what are you going to wear today?" "I haven't thought about it. What should I wear?" Well, you go make the decision. You're the one wearing it. "I think I'll wear jeans and this shirt." "Okay, put them on. You got 5 minutes. I'm leaving." 6 minutes has gone by. You're like, Hey, I told you you had 5 minutes. I'm going to the car. I'm still trying to find my shoes. Should have put them where you can find them, right? You start teaching and training all along the way. We need to invest and do the same with believers. Not pointing down to them and saying, you do this, you do that. But you bring them along and you expect them to grow. And when you have people that you are teaching the word of faith, which Paul preached, by the way, as you're teaching them word of faith, they need to eat just a few morsels to taste that it's good. And then come along a little farther. When they come to you and say, I got this headache. Well, what have you done about it? Well, I came to you. When did you get the headache? 2 days ago. You've waited 2 days with a headache. What's the word say to do? Oh, yeah. Word says I'm already healed, doesn't it? I'm going to claim it. See, you could have claimed it 2 days ago. Let's pray now. But next time, don't wait. Don't go through this agony. And you start teaching them and leading them instead of upbraiding them, because God doesn't upbraid us. But as you teach them and lead them, all of a sudden they're standing beside and you start seeing them moving in the gifts of the Spirit and leading people to the Lord, and they've got a few little sheep under them that they're leading and guiding. And you sit back and say, all right, Lord, who's next? Who's next? Amen. I'm not going to stop here. Who's next? Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days. You aren't doing it alone. He's with you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. Amen. Get hungry for more of his presence by teaching and leading those, because he's going to be with you. You want more of Jesus? Get out and find those little sheep. There may be plenty of people out here that have been wounded by the church. They already know Jesus, but they know enough about Jesus to keep them out of hell. But they're not living the second half of John 10:10. They're not living life and an exceeding abundance of life. Guess what? You've got the message. You've got the word. Amen. Pray and ask God to bring these kind of people across your path, that you can water them, you can plant in them, and maybe even harvest with them, because God's the one that gives the increase. But as you do, you're watering into a soul. Those people we talked about on our trip that we got to talk to, we got to plant in one, we got to water the other two. The third one we just got to fellowship with, or the fourth one we just got to fellowship with. In that, we got to see the outpouring of God into these lives that we, this side of heaven, may not see them again. Lord willing, we will. But this side of heaven, we may not see them again. But we got to take the opportunity to pour into them and water and bless them. Amen. Pray each day, God, who do you want to bring to my path? Who can I be a blessing to? It may be the disgruntled cashier at the Walmart, or the you ever worked at Walmart? My daughter has. But the disgruntled cashier there at the grocery store, or the person that just can't make it, and you saying a kind word may be the first word they've heard in a long time that was hopeful. I heard about a young man that he saw this school kid. They went to school with him. He saw him carrying all of his books, and he thought, he doesn't have that many, not much homework. He's in some of the same classes I'm in, carrying all of his books, getting off the bus. He walked over to him, and he said, hey, can I help you carry some of those? He goes, no, I got them. He goes, well, I just want to tell you that I love you, and I'll see you tomorrow. Okay. I'll see you tomorrow. See you tomorrow in class. Sure I can't help you? No, I got them. See you later, and walked off. The next day, he saw the guy carrying all of his books back to school. And the guy that had been carrying the books said to him, says, you know, I want to thank you for talking to me yesterday. He thought, I didn't say much. He says, I took all my books home so they wouldn't have to clean up my locker because last night I was going to kill myself. But you said something to me. You talked to me because nobody ever does. And I decided that if one person will talk to me, maybe there's hope. So you never know who you're talking to and what they're going through. You don't know if they need Jesus for salvation or they're about ready to end it all. People can paint a smile on their face and be grinning at you, and inside they're hurting. Be Jesus, light and salt in those situations. Amen. As believers, we have an obligation. That obligation is an honor of presenting the gospel of good news. The good news that God loves them and he made a way for them. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. Aren't you glad for that? He's on time, on point, and at the right moment. According to some, so about the promises, according to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient, more than us. Amen. Towards you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. But God, you're talking about my neighbor. Nobody can stand my neighbor. God can. He just wants them to turn. Go back to before you accepted Christ. Were you the neighbor that nobody wanted to be around? Some of us were. Some of us may have been nice and pretty and everything. We got saved and just went on and were good and better than we were before. But some, we were not the nicest person because we needed God. Now we're at the point where we need to remember where we came from, that he was long-suffering towards us. We need to understand that he's still long-suffering towards them. God wants everyone to go to heaven. You say, what about Hitler? What about Jim Jones? What about this one or that one? Just because they chose what they chose and lived the way they lived doesn't mean that God didn't love them. Christ died for them as well. It's just they weren't the ones that accepted him. Amen. But for the grace of God, all of us could have ended up the same way. Say, not me. I wouldn't have been that way. You go back to before Noah. God said that all mankind, his heart was continually evil. He found 8 souls out of all of the world that had not denied God. 8 souls that would stand. Can you imagine everybody in the world being against the church that we have here? I'm not talking about everybody in Grandview. Everybody in the world. They come and pound on the windows. Hey, preacher! Preacher, preach it loud, preach it hot. Hey, we're going to lock the door in. You guys can't get out. We're going to party hardy in the parking lot. Preacher, you want a beer? You imagine the jeering he took for 120 years as he built the ark and he preached the gospel that was coming. There hadn't been any rain. It had never rained, and he's building an ark, and he keeps preaching about this rain that's going to come, and it's going to flood. And they go, yeah, right. Maybe you should have built your boat over there by the ocean. At least maybe you could then splash some water under it and get it out in the water. You going to start Party Cove, Pastor? Right here? There's no water. God said that when he had Noah and his family go into the ark, that God closed the door. Because he knew Noah's heart. Noah wanted them to repent as much as God did because he was diligent to that message. God closed the door. Can you imagine him having to put his hands over his ears as he hears the beating and the scraping on the outside of that door as the waters are coming up and people are standing on the ground and the boat hasn't started floating yet? Hearing, if he could, the cries through that hole. until he hears no more? Maybe one of his sons or his daughter-in-law says, "Dad, it's quiet out there." Tears streaming down his face. I know they wouldn't listen. It's time to go feed the animals. God gave them a season to hear the message. There's going to be a day when God's going to close the door and no one else will be allowed to be saved on this earth without losing their life. We have a message, we have an obligation and an honor to share the message now. See, everyone that accepts Jesus now before the rapture gets to be part of the bride of Christ, gets to be part of the grace church. Because there will be people living on this earth that make it through the tribulation that give their life for Jesus or give their life to Christ afterwards in the new, the millennial kingdom, but they won't be part of the church. They will live as one of the nations. We will come and rule and reign over them through the 1,000 years. Wouldn't you rather have some of these people in the body of Christ with us? In the opportunity, given the opportunity to continue and minister for Jesus in that 1,000 years and then the eternity afterwards? That's what our obligation is to get as many in as we can. Because the rapture won't happen until the last soul has been brought into the kingdom. That's what the word says. Can you imagine kneeling down with someone and they're broken sobs, their body racked with sobs, and you're praying them through, and they get saved, and they look at you and say, "Does that mean I'm saved?" Yes, it does. You're now saved. Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Oh, thank God. And they give you a great big hug, and you hear the shofar. And you're over there, you look out the window, and there's a graveyard out there, and you see the graves start popping open. And you say, "Get ready, we're about ready to rise. Jesus is coming back for us." How would you like to be the one that leads the last one in? Talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll be shouting hallelujahs all the way to your resurrected body. Amen. God doesn't want any to perish. Jesus didn't die for those who would. He died for all. We're told about Jesse Duplantis having a vision where he was up in heaven talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, "My worst day is yet to come. My worst day is yet to come." And he goes, "What?" "The day that I have to see those souls go out into the lake of fire because they didn't accept me." His love transcends our love. Our love is, they don't deserve my love because they don't do anything for me. Or they're not nice to me. Were we nice to God before we accepted him? Yet he loved us. Did he die in our lifetime? No, he died 2,000 years ago. And rose again. So that you could be born at such a time as this. In the age of grace. God doesn't want any to perish. And he's given us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. I don't have a slide for this one, but 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself." This is Almighty God. He's brought you into favor and harmony with himself. You ought to feel special. Wow. God, you love me that much? It doesn't stop there. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. The word reconciliation means the restoration of friendly relations. When Adam sinned, relations between God and man were broken. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and put his blood on the mercy seat, relationship possibility was restored. I say possibility because He gave us the message to share with others about that possibility, and it's theirs to choose or not to choose. Synonyms to this are like reuniting, bringing them back into the fold, reunion, reconcilement, pacification. There's no enmity between God and them anymore. Propitiation is another word for this. The message of reconciliation is the propitiation ministry that he's given to us. Jesus was our propitiation on the cross, right? And we know that word propitiation is also the word for mercy seat, the place where his blood was put. Guess what? He's given you the ministry of propitiation to others. You can bring the blood of Christ to the nations and see them get saved and see them get excited for Jesus, just like you. Then we've got work to do, discipling them. But you've been given that ministry. Every one of us. This isn't one of the fivefold gifts. This is for believers. Amen? God wants us to bring people to him. He wants us, you and me, to reunite others to him. Amen?